Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 before Wayne comes and ministers to us this morning. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, and he's been speaking about the nation of Israel there. My heart's desire for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as we read earlier, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Wayne.
Thank you, Stuart. Thank you, Ernest, as well, for leading us with the band in those African songs. You know, we have such a diverse congregation here, don't we, at Central? I don't know about you, but like Stuart said, I love singing those two new Nigerian songs. We got to experience something of the richness and diversity of, yeah, worshiping, singing in another language and through another cultural lens. And I think that's what sets my heart on fire as I serve as a missionary with WEC, with 85 distinct nationalities. All our church planting teams are multicultural. And it's lovely when we sing in different languages through that cultural lens. And it sets my heart on fire. It's this vibrant melting pot of cultural richness that we have learned and I enjoy as a missionary singing with other nationalities. You know, the book of Revelation tells us there will be someone from every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping before the throne. That's a promise. God has shown us the end. It's going to happen. Well, keep those thoughts in mind. Today, we're exploring, as you can see, the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul passionately articulates the transforming power of the gospel message. Now, if you look at the commentaries, you'll see the commentaries suggest that the book of Romans is roughly, broadly, in four sections, chapters 1-4. It's focusing on the need for humanity's redemption. Then we have chapters 5-8, which centers on the new covenant community through Jesus Christ. And then we have these chapters here, 9-11, where Paul is speaking primarily to the covenant people, the Jews, and saying God has not forgotten them. He's committed to them. And then we have chapters 12 to 16, those last four chapters, where Paul is focusing on the transformative power, in a sense, of love in fostering unity amongst the community of believers who are centered around the person of Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for a title this morning, it could be The Transformative Power of the Gospel. It could be Missionary Mandate, Sending, Preaching, Hearing, Believing, or simply, as we've intimated in the bulletin there, the journey of the gospel from sending to believing. You know, when I graduated, that's a long time ago now, in the 80s, my first job was just, if you go out to the Ward Road building, turn left, go along Ward Road, you come to Market Gate, at the traffic lights, turn right, and as you go up the Lockheed Road where the roundabout is, there's an old brick building, goes round the corner. It used to be called Scottish Electric. And that's where I started my engineering days, almost like an apprentice out of university. One of the first jobs I was given was to look at the machine, didn't matter what it was. Some of the machines went into the North Sea. Some of them were like poppy-making machines, automated. And I was asked, take apart the machine or parts of the machine, learn what makes it tick, what is its heart, how does it work, take it apart, make the drawings, and put it back together. So that was part of my training. I don't know how many of you enjoy taking things apart. My wife reminds me when she was a young girl, 7-year-old, she got her first baby doll, and it had a pull string on it. I don't know if some of you can remember that. You pull the string, and you let go, and it would wind back, and the baby would speak, please feed me, or my name is Sandy. But you had this doll had six different voices, and every time you pulled it, randomly chose one of these messages, change my nappy, for example. And one day, her parents invited one of their friends. This friend happened to be a physics teacher, and he was intrigued how this doll worked. So you can guess what he did. Yes, he took it apart. Miriam tells me she was in tears. Her mother was livid. I'm not sure what happened to the doll. You can ask Miriam. But I don't know whether you're like that. You love to take things apart and try to rebuild them. Well, my second job here in Dundee was with another local big company back then. I can't name it. I can't remember if I signed a non-disclosure agreement or not. But my job was to bring in competitors' machines, again, dissect them, look what makes them tick, take them apart, draw them, but actually, rather than just rebuilding the competitor's machine, use their design to improve our design for the company. Now that process by which things are done is called reverse engineering. In other words, you take a completed device, you study it, you pull it apart, and then you put it back together so you don't start from scratch. In this section of Romans, Paul is showing us the steps of salvation. Sending, preaching, hearing, believing. And he's reversed engineered it. If you look at the text, he's put it in a different order, backwards order, but it's very clear. And he's showing us how anyone can be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. So we're going to start in verse 15. We're going to work our way backwards, and then we'll come back into some of those other texts as well, as Stuart read for us. So, Let's start in verse 15. The gospel must be sent. The transmission of the gospel starts when the gospel is sent out. For people to hear and believe the gospel, someone has to go and preach. Yes, let's pick up in verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Before Jesus returned to the Father, he left his final instructions to his disciples. Matt read the message from Matthew 28. It says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything and obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. You've got that promise. God is going to be with you, but it's conditional to going in this text. And Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So again, we come back to that question of, are we fulfilling our calling, our commission? Are we carrying it out? When I was in my 40s, some like to suggest I had a midlife crisis, and maybe I did. Some of you know I love to run, but I just wasn't content to run long distance. I joined the running clubs here, and I ran nighttime races. They were called nightmare races with the Dundee Roadrunners, going up and down hills at nighttime in the snow, in the cold. But then I got bored of that, and then I started running barefoot. And I ran barefoot for 10 years, first doing the half marathon in Edinburgh, and then Skye, and I just went on and on. Until you got calluses on the bottom of your feet, and they became a badge of honor amongst runners. Until, that is, I moved to Singapore in 2011. And going into the office with shoes and socks on, that was fine. But in a hot climate, as soon as you came out of the office, you wanted to be in flip-flops, in your sandals. And then I was so ashamed of my feet. Didn't like anyone looking at them because they were cut, they were bruised, no toenails. And so I decided it's time to get a pedicure. Well, it took me 2 years to get rid of those calluses. How about you? Do you like your feet? Are you in love with your feet? I still don't like my feet. Here in Romans 10, verse 15, you see the true definition of beautiful feet. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Those receiving good news from the messenger were described as having beautiful feet. Yes, their feet would have been calloused. They would have been dusty, bruised, dirty. But they're described as having beautiful feet because they had a message to proclaim and they brought that message. Let me ask you again, do you have beautiful feet? If you're sharing Jesus with others, God says you have beautiful feet. Well, despite the good news being available today, there are still barriers to people hearing the gospel because not enough people have been sent, have been willing to go, who have heeded the call to go. You know, we were sent to Chad by this church, what, 30 years ago? Others have gone from this church, as Matt explained, to different parts of the world. But you know, there are still many people in the Middle East. There are still many people in North Africa. There are still many in South Asia and Southeast Asia and so on who have yet to hear the gospel for the first time. You know, it doesn't matter, as Miriam said, who you are, what profession you have, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a chef, whether you're an administrator, an HR person, a graphic designer, web designer, God can use you. And it doesn't matter if you're an accountant, a social worker, an engineer, a teacher, a lawyer, God can and will use you. The Lord calls. Will you say yes? I believe the Lord is calling many, but very few take up the call to go in obedience. Well, the gospel must be sent. Secondly, the gospel must be preached. Look again at verse 14. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Gospel needs to be sent. It needs to be preached. And it's not referring to someone like me or the pastors or the teaching elders who come up here and preach. The word here in Greek is kerso. It refers to a herald, just like we used to have, you know, in our town squares or in the English courts. They'd get a scroll and say, "Hear ye, hear ye," and then proclaim the message. October 20th, last year. Some of you will remember, some of you might not, but the Dictie Burn in Dundee here burst its banks. We happen to live on the Dictie Burn. We weren't there at the time, but the whole neighbourhood flooded. About 5:30 in the morning, people ran onto the street, banging on doors, "Get out, get out, it's dangerous. The burn has burst its banks." Some people thought, "Oh, it's burst its banks before, we'll stay in our house." A few hours later, they had to be rescued by dinghy. But these people were heralds. The neighbors went banging on his door, "Get out, get out," shouting in the streets, 6 o'clock in the morning, "Get out, there's danger." Again, do we see the urgency of proclaiming the gospel? People are in danger without Christ. They're in danger of going to a lost eternity. Perhaps you say, "Well, I'm not called to preach." God's word tells us otherwise. We're all called to proclaim the gospel message. And we are responsible for this generation. And perhaps you're thinking again, "Well, hasn't the Great Commission been fulfilled? Surely everyone has had an opportunity now to hear the gospel." Well, believe it or not, there are still huge segments of the world who have yet to hear the gospel for the very first time. Joshua Project website, and listen, if I quote statistics to you this morning, they're from the Joshua Project website, International Missions Board, which is a division of the Southern Baptist Church, and Operation World, which is part of the WEC Research Unit. And all these three websites say pretty much the same thing, work in collaboration together. But the Joshua Project says 87% of all Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists have limited, if any, contact with a Christian. I find that staggering. You know, the most number one reason people become Christians is through relationships. It is through relationships. Now, approximately 11% of the world's population is made up of evangelicals, that is, followers of Jesus. 21% are the kind of nominal Christians. Today, many Christians live in the Americas, in Europe, Sub-Saharan Africa, but many need renewal of faith. Now, despite the advances in technology these last 30 years, it remains that 28% of the world's population remain unevangelized. 28%. Now, you can do the maths. That's over 2 billion people. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing? How are we doing in our proclamation? Does someone hold you accountable? Are you talking about it? It's not an easy thing to open up about, but we need to talk to one another, encourage one another to proclaim the gospel. Well, let me come back to my passion of running. You know, despite major back surgery 6 years ago, I still can't help speaking about running. I love to watch the athletics. I'm sure you've been watching this weekend passionately. Maybe not. But I can't help speak about running, you see. But that is my small passion compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because I confess that, you know, Jesus is the heartbeat of my life. He is the source of my strength. He's the anchor of my soul. And he's walking daily, walking alongside me. I'm aware of his boundless grace. You know, in growth group on Wednesday, someone said, I think it was David, talked about God's boundless grace. And I just love that expression. You know, when I mess up, God's grace is sufficient for me. I come to him and say, sorry, Lord, I've messed up again. He forgives. God's boundless grace. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus in this way? Is he the anchor of your soul, the love of your life? I hope you can say yes this morning. You know, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. When you're in love with someone, you can't help but speak about them. You can't help it. Just as I can't help but speak about running. It's just part of who I am. But Jesus, if we're talking to one another about Jesus, if we're in love with Jesus, we can't help but speak. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And therefore, we need not fear proclamation. It will come naturally. Well, the gospel must be sent. The gospel must be preached. And thirdly, the gospel must be heard. Verse 14, again, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the first two stages of the gospel transmission, if you like, requires someone to go, to be sent, and to share. The next two stages require a response. The gospel must be sent. The gospel must be preached. And it must be heard before it leads to saving faith. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The message must be digested. It needs to be contemplated. It needs to be processed. It calls for a response. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13. The seed is the word of God. The seeds on the path represent those who hear the word, but don't understand it. And so the evil one comes and snatches it away. The seeds on rocky ground represent those who receive with joy, but quickly fall away when faced with persecution or difficulty. And then we have the seed among the thorns, represents those who hear the word of God, but the worries and distractions of this world choke them. And then finally, we have the seed on the good soil, represents those who hear the word of God, who understand the word of God and bear fruit, producing a great harvest. Well, this brings us to our last point. When you hear a message, you either believe it or you choose to disbelieve it. You have a choice. There's no sitting on the fence. The gospel must be sent. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be heard, and it must be believed. Go back to verse 1. Brothers, and if you look at the footnote, it says brothers or sisters. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that's the Israelites, is that they may be saved. Here we see Paul's overall passion here. His prayer is for his own people, the Jews, to be saved. Now we see through Paul's writings, Paul has a desire for all to be saved, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of language or age or gender or wealth, rich or poor. Paul was reaching out to the Gentiles on his missionary journey. But his own culture, his own race, those who he grew up with, chose not to share his passion for Jesus. And I think some of you know what that's like, don't you? You long for your spouse to be saved. You long for your grandchildren to come to faith. You long for your parents to come and know the Lord Jesus. Deep down, you long for them to find peace and everlasting life with Christ. Paul is seeing others come to faith, but those closest to him don't share the same passion. Verse 1 again, Paul ties his heart's desire with what? It's with prayer. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to the disciples, when he was moved with compassion for them, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. So the disciples, they start praying. Read Matthew 10. Jesus answers their prayers. And he says, hey guys, I'm sending you. You're going to be the answer to your own prayers. You know, when we pray with a genuine love, a genuine concern, a genuine desire to see others come to faith, God often uses us as instruments in bringing others to salvation. My sister, I've been praying for my sister for 30 years. She lives in England. And for our 50th birthday party, there was a surprise party thrown here at Central in the hall downstairs. And my family, unknown to me, came up from the south and mingled with some of the congregation here and other friends. And on the way out, my sister picked up one of the leaflets, the tracts. That started her journey to coming to faith in Christ. I'd been praying for 30 years. And a simple act of love, picking up a gospel tract, she came to faith in Christ. And now is ministering in a wonderful evangelical church down in the south of England. Listen, don't give up hope. Keep praying. Keep them before the Lord. Make it your heart's desire that those who are closest to you come to faith. Let's pick up verse 16. Paul says, but not all have obeyed. Now, Paul uses believe synonymously with obey. To obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. But not all have obeyed the gospel or the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consequently, faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Yes, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Paul is asking a rhetorical question here in verse 18. But I ask, did they not hear? And he answers his own question. Of course they did. And then he goes on to quote four Old Testament passages to explain the fact that even though the Israelites heard the gospel, they refused to believe it. Our Lord God has given us here an opportunity to hear the gospel. But not all respond. He's given us an option to respond, I should say. Let me say again, 28% of the world's population remain unevangelized. 40% have been evangelized, but they've chosen to remain non-Christians. 21% nominal Christians, 10% or 11% evangelical. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not all will respond to the offer of salvation. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To believe with your heart is to really believe. So let me pause and ask you again, have you truly believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Central, you are my fellow sinners. You are my fellow pilgrims. God calls us fellow saints as well, if we know him. We have had an opportunity to hear the gospel because someone was sent. Someone shared with us. Gave you the option to hear the gospel and therefore to respond and to believe. I hope you're grateful for those beautiful feet that shared the gospel with you. Let me try to wrap up. Don't give up praying for loved ones, for your neighbors, a family to come to faith. Make it a heart desire and prayer. And if you do, I believe God will use you. Paul, yeah, he's addressing the Jews here, but he's shown us how everyone can be saved. But someone has to go. Someone has to preach, to proclaim the message of salvation. And then the rest is up to God. Our commission is to go and to speak. So Paul here has shown us how the gospel is transmitted. There are still many people in our world yet to hear the gospel. And our Lord wants everyone to have an opportunity to be saved. God, you know, he's building his kingdom for eternity. And he's promised, as we started out with, that someone from every tongue and tribe and nation will be worshipping before the throne. Revelation 5, 9 and 7, 9. We see that vision. It's going to happen. And God has asked us to be involved in that commission to go into all the world. And when we're in heaven, I wonder how, Stuart said, how will we worship? Will we be in awe of Jesus on our knees, standing just, or will we be dancing? We'll be before the throne with other nations, cultures, languages. I wonder how we will respond when we're surrounded by his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message this morning, the reminder that not everyone has heard this wonderful good news. Thank you for the beautiful feet. We thank you in our own hearts for the beautiful feet that introduced us to the gospel. But Lord, how do you want to use my feet, my beautiful feet, to bring this gospel, this good news to my family, to my neighbours, to others, places in Scotland and Europe and to the wider world? Lord, how do you want me to keep being involved in missions? Show me my part, whether it's to pray now or whether to be open and willing to go should you call. Father, we know, how can they call on you if no one goes and preaches your word? So Father, continue to stir our hearts, we pray. Continue to speak into our lives, we pray. Because we want to be obedient people and bring glory to your wonderful name. Amen.